bows its knees, when culture bows its knees, and you are born into a culture, you were born into a culture, you can be an Afrikaner like myself, is some Afrikaans, right? You may be Zulu, who's Zulu here? Okay, who's English? English? Okay. Right, I can see who's black and white and Indian and colored, so I don't need your hands to show that to me. But the culture that you are born into affects a number of things. You wake up and the first thing you see is mommy and daddy. You know, when you come out the womb and then they teach you Afrikaans and they teach you Zulu, and it's mama or it's mommy or it's baba or whatever it is. And so there's certain habits, there's certain ways of thinking, there's certain ways of doing that you learn, and you see that it's normal, that it's right, that it's good, and you don't question those things. Because that's the way we do things on it. That's the way the Afrikaans people do it. That's the way the English people do it. That's the way the Khoisan people do it. All of us do things in a certain way, and we are affected in two ways. Number one, how we do things. In other words, how do we act and how do we treat others is determined by, in a large way rather, by our culture. And the second thing is how we see things. In other words, how we think and how we view our world, and that in turn then also affects what we do and how we do things and how we interact and relate with people because of the way we think and the way we've been taught to do things. Now, everyone thinks that their culture is the best. Anybody notice that? Is there anybody here that thinks that your culture is not the best? One sheep. Okay. You may see one or two things in your culture that's not quite right. Okay. But I also want to tell you, there's a lot of things you still don't see. And I want to also say to you, there's maybe some things I don't see about my Afrikaner culture. I'm going to mention a few things. And today I'm not so much going to focus on the positive things. I'm going to highlight just a few of the negative things that I feel we need to shake off from the different cultures and come to a place where we have a zero culture and we develop a Jesus culture. In other words, where the old culture is displaced by the new culture. But coming back to this thought of my culture is the best, that's how we grow up. When you were in the trick, okay, trust everybody's finished, there's some guys still on their way to the trick. Tough luck. I hope it goes well. But those of you who finished matric, who of you felt when you were in matric, your class believed that they were the best matric class ever? Anybody like that? Okay. Comment out honestly. Yes. Every matric class thinks they're the best. Every grade 7, standard 5 class thinks they're the best. That is by our nature that we take that which is owned, that which is precious to me, because this is like family. In other words, my Afrikaans culture is part of my family, my loved ones, and the people on the planet that I love more than anyone else in the world are all Afrikaans people. They all act like I act, they all do like I do, and therefore I love my family, I also love my Afrikaans culture. Because the bush. Doesn't sound like it, but as a person. Sometimes I start speaking Afrikaans to people and I switch back to English in very broken Afrikaans accent. So now you know, feel free to speak Afrikaans to me. But we need to question that thought today. Is this the best? Is Afrikaans culture the best? Is Zulu culture the best? Or can I open my eyes today and say that there's something better? Maybe there's something greater than what I've been taught, than what I've received. Maybe what I have received comes from a fallen nature, from a fallen society, where sin abounds in every culture, in every people group on the earth. And as I highlight a few things today, I want you to know that I'm not judging any specific culture or tradition. I'm not going to mention more negatives about this one than the other one, but It has just started to open our eyes as to the change that is needed. Now, how does the Bible see it? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Galatians 6 verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The first thing we need to realize is that when we become born again, we become a whole new creation altogether. In other words, you are born an Afrikaner, and now you are born again into the kingdom of God. So in other words, you actually move out of the Afrikaner kingdom, in a sense, and into the kingdom of God. Can you speak Afrikaans and be in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Are there positive things in Afrikaner culture? Absolutely. But there's a shift in mind as to what is your primary point of connection. When you were born the first time, your primary connection was with your mother, your father, your brother, your sisters, your uncles, your aunts, your grandpa, your grandma, and they all spoke one language in most cases. Sometimes Afrikaans this side, English that side. But you still have that connection. Now you are born again into a new family. Amen. And this family is an international family. This family speaks every language on the planet. This family includes people from all the cultures, of all the customs, of all the traditions, into incorporated into one new family. In other words, there's a new closeness to a new group of people where there's a certain new standard which is not set by any specific culture, but set by one, Jesus Christ. He is like the father or the leader who establishes our culture, the new culture. But as a new creation, there's a new beginning, there's a new way of living. Remember I said culture has got to do with the way we live? But when we become a new creation or a new creature, there's a new way that we live. There's a new way of thinking that needs to be established in our hearts and minds. These new sets of values. I used to listen to certain kind of music. Now I don't listen to that kind of music anymore. I used to watch certain kind of TV programs and movies and whatever. Now I don't do those things anymore. I used to drink in a certain way. Now I don't do those things. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, the things I counted of value, of high and great importance once, now I count as nothing, as rubbish. Maybe in another translation, like poo-poo. And now I look unto Christ and unto His way. And He says, there is no comparison between the old and the new. There is nothing that I feel that I need to hold on to that is going to be better than that which I'm going to get or have already received in Christ. Amen? You need to stay with me because I'm wanting us to see something today and that we may start to make a transition in our own lives but also in our communities, that there shall come a unity amongst believers like never before. And that we take this message of today and run with it into our town and wherever we go, and that people will see a new culture is here. It's been around for 2,000 years, but we need to define this culture. Maybe in the weeks and months to come, we're going to talk more about that culture, what it looks like, but let me move on. In the second scripture, Galatians 6, 15, it says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but you are a new creation. That's all that counts, it says. In other words, in the Jewish culture where the writer comes from, he says, yes, as a Jew, I was circumcised, and that was very much part of my culture, of my way of thinking, of my way of doing. And to me, circumcision is probably the most cultural thing that I have, because it's the point of entry into the Jewish family. He says, now, in the new culture, in the new kingdom, where there's a new culture, it doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or whether you have not been circumcised. It is irrelevant, either one of the two. Now, it's not this one is better than that one. Both of them have become obsolete and unimportant. So no matter what is deemed the most important aspect of your culture, it has, in a sense, been nullified, and the only thing that matters is the fact that you are a new creation, living in a new way, having a new mind in Christ Jesus. That will affect how you do things and what you will be thinking about. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What did mom and dad teach us right and wrong? They teach us good things and bad things. They teach us the way that we should go. Eat with a knife and fork. Wipe yourself when you go to the toilet. Flush the toilet. Amen. It takes a while sometimes to get the kids to flush the toilet. Lift the axle off as you go pipi. Some men have not caught that one yet. So, he's saying to us, what are the things that we are teaching in this new culture? How do we define this new culture? We define it by the teachings of Jesus. That's what he said. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, and teach them what? Teach them of the God of culture. Teach them how to read and write. Teach them some maths. Teach them how to behave like a gentleman. How to behave like a lady. That's not what's written here, is it? It says, you teach them all that I have commanded you. Now that's everything that Jesus taught, everything that he lived, everything that he demonstrated. That is what we need to multiply. And Jesus Christ himself, in him, is embodied the definition of the new culture. Everything. So it's not a one sentence definition, it's a one person definition. Jesus. I deliberately did not title my message Jesus Culture because I don't want it to be mixed up with the band. But this is ultimately the culture that we have, the Jesus culture. Change it for me. Romans 10 verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Galatians 3 verse 27 to 29. For as many of you were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. He's saying, you are all believers, and you are all one in Christ. There is no distinction, and there is no separation between us. No distinction, and no separation. But then, we become the same as we do not, as we forsake the old and pursue the new. In other words, if I can picture it to you this way, if there's many people from us coming in different directions, from all different directions behind the stage, and let's say there where the cameraman is, that's where Jesus is, we are coming, moving forward, and as we are moving forward, we're coming closer and closer, almost like in a funnel. And at one point we start to squeeze in here, and we're bunching up, and there's not enough space for all of us to fit into this little area as we're moving through. And what do we need to do? We need to drop some baggage. If you've got too many suitcases that you're carrying with you, you need to drop a few suitcases and leave your suitcases behind so that you can fit in narrowly in this little dukkah, passageway, to be conformed to the image of Christ. My question to you today is, what are the things that you need to leave behind? What are the suitcases that you need to let go of? What are the priorities that you need to reprioritize in your life? And say, Jesus Christ first, my family comes second, and everything else comes third. Matthew 16, verse 24. And Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. In other words, you're not following the Afrikaner way, or the Zulu way, or the whatever way. You are following Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, you need to deny all your old stuff, all your old things, your very nature, your very being, your very identity, the old Hunter must die. Together with that, all of my cultural legs must go delete. Boop, boop, delete, 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 and then you must empty the recycle bin. I assume I'm not confused. And then only you can come to this new road where you can follow Jesus. But too many of us struggle in our pursuit of Jesus because we're holding on to these things. And I'm going to speak to you today as an Afrikaner, because that's who I am. As an Afrikaner. And I had to come, and I want to be honest with you, I didn't even think about it. For me, it wasn't even a choice. Ooh, I must get up my Afrikaner door. The night I became born again, it's like I instantaneously let go of my Afrikaner nature. And I immediately embraced Christ that very same night. That very same night, the things I used to hold precious as an Afrikaner became irrelevant to me. The only thing that I saw as precious was Jesus Christ. Jesus tells it this way. He says, it's like somebody who discovers a great prize, let's say jewels or gold or something, diamonds, on a piece of land. He goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that piece of land with his diamonds in it. He doesn't even think twice about selling his family farm. Now I've got your attention. The family farm that's been in the family since young Palahidia. Because when I buy this new farm, what I gain is worth 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times more than my family farm that's been in the family for 300 years. Now please don't go sell all your farms. Just yet. But the point is, there needs to be a heart's change. Because my heart was changed, therefore I did not count the other things precious. So I went to Stellenbosch in an Afrikaans town and an Afrikaans university. I've been in an Afrikaans school for my life. And now, the second Sunday, I walk into Shofar Christian Church where they preach in English. So what was the first thing I had to let go of? Afrikaans. And verses and messages in English. 90% of the church were Afrikaans. Yet we spoke English. Why? Because there were 10% of the church who did not understand Afrikaans, but we all understood English. Yes, it's not my first language. Yes, it's not my first choice. But so what? Because I'm gaining there in English a message that I will not swap for anything else. I am encountering something in that place, in English, not in Afrikaans, that I will not get in any other place. So therefore, I don't mind if gold comes wrapped in English newspapers. I'll take it. But some of us say, no, 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 no. I don't want the old gold because it's not wrapped in Afrikaans newspaper. Or it's not wrapped in Zulu newspaper. And therefore, we lose the gold that God wants to give us. I want to tell you, if I can get gold, I'll take it in any language, in any newspaper. Doesn't matter, because I see beyond the paper. I see beyond the language. I see beyond the cultural things. Oh, my goodness. I belong to the footpackers, because I don't like the footpackers. They have it. They give us the I'm proud to be in the foot trackers. In the foot trackers, we used to go on hikes as well. 5-day hikes, walking 80 kilometers in 5 days with 50 kilograms on your back. And we have camps, and that's wonderful. It's tiring, but it's wonderful. And then we would sit around the campfire and we would sing Christian songs. Like neutral kind of songs and Christian kind of songs. Not kind of. And we would have times of stilted day, we used to call it. And Bible study times, and each one of us as a hiker used to carry our Bible, and we We have wonderful times, wonderful encounters with God there in nature, where you would walk away a little bit from the others and just sit there with the river rushing past you, or the little birds quietly tooting in your ear, and you have these amazing times with God. Am I rejecting what I receive at the fruit trackers? No, I receive wonderful things at the fruit trackers. I encountered God at the fruit trackers. There were so many wonderful things, so many godly things that came out of my connection with the fruit trackers. Many other things, many other cultures, so we can go on with the list. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, Paul writes and he says, "The weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." In other words, I have taken up my identity in Christ, and I said, I am now going to move into every culture and every part of the world where God sends me, and I'm going to bring Christ. And the difference is people must become Christ-like, like I am still pursuing Christ and becoming Christ-like. So I can greet you a little bit in Russian, Brunette, Swahili, a little bit of Chichewa, Moliwanji, Birgwinu, Kahingu. Don't know much German, just if you leave a different French is to them. At all. Strategic words. Don't need them anymore. I've got another con to life, so praise God. For those that don't know what that means, it means I love you in German and in French. During my process as I was following Christ, I also had to come and to forsake my separateness. And I want to start by talking about Afrikaner culture and then get to some of the other cultures. What I've noticed in hindsight is that I look at the Afrikaner people, my people, and the Afrikaner people has a deep desire to be separate from other cultures, to be apart from other cultures. Let's forget about our apartheid political system for a moment. Because I want to take you back to your company. Where the English came in and they started to rule the cave, and the Afrikaner people said, we don't want that rulership, and we also want our separateness, we want our uniqueness, and they moved away, and that is where the Grootvlak came from, and they moved up into what is now called the Free State. That was the first Grootvlak. Then the English caught up with them, and they said, we don't want this anymore, so they moved up into Transvaal, and that's how they kept on moving. And I see this until today, that Afrikaner people are the first to move out when other cultures come. Because that's part of how we've been trained, that's part of our culture, that's part of our inheritance. And I have to get rid of that, and I want to challenge every Afrikaner to get rid of that thing, your sacredness. One day, the Lord will open a platform for me where I can speak to Afrikaner people and I trust in them. But one day I want to speak to the Afrikaner people about the God's calling upon the lives of the Afrikaners. What is God's calling? Is that the Afrikaner people take their sense of adventure. You notice the Afrikaners got their own adventures. They love camping, they love going into the bush. God is giving Afrikaner that sense of adventure, that wanting to explore new places. Because he wants us to actually reach in and reach other cultures so that we can all forsake our individual cultures and become Christ-like and accept Jesus' culture as the only culture. I've also noticed that Afrikaner people are often very stubborn. And the older they get, the more so. Look if you've got a grandpa or a grandma that you think that's really bit. Okay, yeah, you see, so I'm not the only one that's seeing this. It's an Afrikaner thing. It's just like real great stubbornness. And the other thing is rebellion. There's under the Afrikaner, there's rebellion. It says, I will not serve under the English. I'm going to do my own thing. I will have my own way. I will do my own things my way. And there's a rebellion against everything that says that it is a different way than another way. We need to let go of stubbornness. We need to let go of rebellion. And we need to let go of secretness. Now, let's look at some other cultures. I'm going to use Germans as So something I've noticed about the Germans is that they love beer. Has anybody noticed that? Yeah. If you go to Germany, they have lots and lots of kinds of beer. Yeah. And they would drink liters and liters of beer. Christelle went to Germany just after the trip for about a year and a half. And that was in her unsaved day. So she tested all the beers of Germany. And, you know, they would take this big glass, like a liter, liter and a half. And you would down that. And as she learned to get that capacity to actually drink 2 or 3 liters of beer night after night. And just drinking and celebrating this beer. And that's part of the German culture, the German beers. The Russians, they drink vodka. I mean, you can hardly, in Russia, you either drink vodka or you're a born again Christian, but there's nothing in between. Yeah. Vodka is more Russian than the language Russian. Yeah. It's the universal language in Russia is vodka. In Germany, they've got their beers. In English, they have their pubs there. You even have cell groups in pubs where they come together and they meet, where the churches have their meetings in the pubs. That's part of the way they do things. Let's get back to the Germans. The Germans have a meticulous sense of doing things. That is why they are so wealthy for their numbers, relatively to their population. They are very wealthy, very powerful, because they work hard, they work meticulous, they design things, they study engineering, they know things, they work it out, they figure it out, and when they build something, they build it with high quality. Because that's part of their culture. Pastor Fred was telling us at the Regional Director Summit in the week, he said to us, he had a Mercedes-Benz C-Class station wagon, which I actually helped him sell long ago. That one was made in Germany and had no mistakes, and to this day, the owner who bought it refused to sell it. He's going to drive that thing to his grave probably, because there's nothing wrong with that car. Then he bought an Audi, sold that, and bought another Mercedes. Built in South Africa. And this one has broken down over and over and over, costing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of rands. It is a Mercedes, both of them. But the one comes out of a culture of meticulous workmanship. And the other one, no. Can you see the difference here? Why is it that The most expensive cars in the world come from Germany? You noticed? Mercedes, BMW, Audi, Porsche. And I can carry on. Because there's a culture, there's a way of doing things that sets them apart, that everybody says, I want a German to make my car. Because they work so well. That's on the positive side. On the negative side is they also think, as a result of that, have a sense of superiority. That is why Hitler was able to swing them a little bit and say, you are the supreme race. Let's wipe out all the other races, starting with the Jews and then everyone that is not like us and superior like us and of the superior race. Let us wipe them out. And they bought it because they had this pride in their work. That is the negative side of the German culture. That made them susceptible. Today, if you go to Germany, you'll find another thing, that there's a lot of nudity. People just get naked in front of each other like it's normal. If you go take a swim there, you're going to get shot. Because they don't use swimming costumes. They use the Armstier, Jefatier. That's a negative. That's something that they need to. In other words, they've lost their sensitivity to nakedness and the beauty and the holiness of nakedness as a culture. That's the Germans. And if I look at our more closer to the home, our coloured community, especially in the Cape, alcohol is very prevalent. It's not beer, it's wine, pop song. It's a bad. And guys, on the Friday, you would see them walking literally with a sock, a bag full of wine, and then drinking it. I mean, the sun is not even under, and they're swinging like crazy. How's it my proof? Laka, 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 laka. And so on. And there's a great humor in the colored culture. They laugh a lot, you know, and have this belly laugh. I can't even take it. But it's this deep laugh, and it comes in the throat like a Dit sal ek sal bewe so besoek in die lekker dag. But when you did write that thing on the line of the drinking culture, which came in through some ways, but also through the dope system, sexual promiscuity is something that I see in kind of culture. Lying. A lot of lying. I think the kind of people who lie quite a lot. Some of the things I've noticed recently in the black community is multiple wives, one husband, many wives. I wasn't going to say it too much, but since he's saying it, he's saying it's standing. And the rest of the nation is wanting to go with him. Then another part of the culture is sex without marriage. In other words, I'm not even talking about sex before marriage. It's sex with no plan whatsoever to even get married. Just sleeping around and having sex, and as a result, another part of the culture, the bad culture, is children out of wedlock. And children then staying with uncles and aunts and grandpas and grandmas. Am I right? In Potchefstroom, the way I was the principal of a Christian school, amongst other things, about 80% of our black children were not living with their father and their mother together. Less than half of them were living with a parent. More than half of them lived with uncles, aunts, grandmas, and grandmas. More than half. And that becomes the norm. And so in others, you grow up as a child of the street. In others, you're not part of a family even really. It's just, what street do you live in? And then you go from house to house and somebody feeds you and somebody looks after you. And sort of like the community as a whole looks after the children in that community. And children are often passed on from one family to another, from one house to another, and there's no real sense of true love, like you get a father and a mother and a family unit. And that is not part of a godly culture. We need to break away. Labora. Some pastors might, especially black pastors, would want to do this disagree with things. But I think Labora is a great statement in Africa. Why? Because you have a 24-year-old young man who wants to marry a 23-year-old young woman. They are ready for marriage. He's just started out working. She's just started out working. Together they've got just enough money to make it, live in a small little flat somewhere, and go about, and they're really in love, and romance is blooming and blossoming, and then they have to come through this labor. I think it's no, you must first pay 50,000 or 30,000 rand before you can get married. And the young man says, I don't have that. The family says, okay, well then you can live together, stay together, you can have children together, you pay for each child, and when you get the money, then you can get married. Isn't that a massive struggle, stumbling block? Which the family then puts upon this new couple. And said, no, but I did it. I had to pay your call up. And your grandpa had to pay the call up, and now you want to have a free wife. I didn't get my wife for free. Your grandpa didn't get his wife for free. You're going to pay my wedding. And you shall not have a wedding ceremony until you've paid up every last cent. Somebody has to break it back and say, I paid, but you will be free. Somebody has to say, I'm going to change this. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says, when the youthful lust becomes too much, when the desires and the passions become too much, get married. So when we say, no, you can't get married and step into and enter into that which God has given you, because you need to first make some kind of a payment, then we are fighting against that which God has established. Something I see in the black culture is husbands and wives living in different towns. It's more and more. I see this. And so children are ever growing up, either with a father or with a mother. It's not a problem. Ancestor worship. Sometimes I still hear of Christians doing small little rituals at grave sites when you throw those things out. Witchcraft. Artifacts and jewelry, stuff that they wear. In Potchefstroom, a lot of children had those beaded belts around their waists. Do you know what I'm talking about? Which is like something that's going to protect them, that's given to them by the forefather spirits and things like that. And they wear these things. And those are the children that get sick day in and out. They're always troublemakers. They're in trouble all day long. And we say as a Christian school, listen, in this school, you are not going to wear that beaded thing around your neck. And there's some other things that around the waist, some around the neck. I said, in this school, you're not going to wear that because this is a Christian school and we're not going to worship forefathers and we're not going to have those kind of things around you because those things are demonic in power. So if you want to be in this school, take it off. And the parents, you can take your child to another school, but not in this school. Are you going to wear that? And I had to put my foot down and say, listen, we are changing things. We are not going to come in here with our cultural stuff that is not of God. But we're going to miss you. Tattoos, the same thing. Let's talk about Indian people quickly. I'm almost finished. The Indian people need to, what are the practices they need to leave down behind? Hindu practices, Muslim practices. A lot of Indian people come out of either Hindu or Islam. Clothes and jewelry types, the little qualities before. Incense, certain types of incense that is related to spiritual kind of activities. And that's the way you do things. And your grandma used to have that incense, and your great grandma used to have that incense. Throw it out. There's another saying: when in doubt, throw it out. Rather be careful. Images of Buddha or artifacts, little images that one needs to worship in, or flags, or even paintings sometimes. Get it out. Get it out of the system. The English, let's call it English white people, I'm clergy with them. I've noticed with the English, they come from England with the kingdom mindset, the English kingdom mindset. With the attitude that we have a right to rule. We have a right to control. We have a right to take. And I've seen, and again I say this to you, all the things I'm sharing with you is not a judgment or a condemnation against any particular group. But I'm just mentioning to you a few things that we need to get through. I've seen the English come in generations ago, and coming into Africa and feeling we come from this kingdom, our kingdom is strong, our kingdom is mighty, our kingdom is the best, and we're gonna subject all the people that we conquer to our culture, to our way of living, and we're gonna take their gold, we're gonna take their diamonds. Half, I want to tell you, 90% of Nile Forest is in England today. There's tables and chairs. Our yellow trees. Where's all the diamonds that came out of the Frit fucking kingdom? They're not in South Africa. So we can carry on. As the English came out of this mindset came an action which actually did not serve, but to be served. And Jesus said it's the exact other way around. Jesus said, I did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. He came to wash our feet. And so in the English culture, that, you know, as I've traveled all throughout Africa, I still see what's that word? Colonialism. And the effects of it. Where there used to be slavery in Dar es Salaam, you could go to those places there where there used to be slaves, slave houses. I see this attitude of servants all over. One house could have four or five servants, and you only need one helper. When it's just taking and taking them. And others are serving, but I will not serve. And Jesus says, no, you must. You must give. He says, it's better to give than to receive. Some things need to change. Lastly, I'll talk about poverty mentality. And this poverty mentality is found in many, many cultures, in all the continents. And what this is embedded into certain cultures more so than with others, is a poverty mentality. In other words, it's a certain way of thinking. A cultural way of thinking which leads to a certain way of acting which leads ultimately to poverty. And the root of the core of it is actually laziness. where we feel like I don't really have to work hard to do things. Let me just call it like this. Who are the wealthy nations in this world? The Americans, the Germans, the Japanese. Go have a look at how they work. Everyone works very hard. The Americans work 12 hours a day more. They have like 10 days of a year holiday. 10 days, sometimes less. Some 5 days a year holiday. The Japanese work like mad, crazy hours. They even work more than the Americans. The Germans the same. It's people, the wealthy people in this world are the ones who work hard. They have a great work ethic. They work systematically. Go and check it out for yourself. And the poor nations are the nations where it's not there. I want to tell you, I worked for a year and a half in Cape Town, in the poorest of the poor areas. I was every day in Ugali, Tunyanga, Langa, Bishop Navis, Manenberg, all the gangster areas, black areas, colored areas, some white areas, the poorest amongst the poor, every single day. And it would be nothing strange to come into a house and then, or to a street, 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and then every day there would be someone, either a man or woman, in the pajamas, with elbows over the fence, staring into the street. They're not even talking to each other, hi there, and they're just like this, staring into the distance. Street by street, I would go. I would go into households and I would ask people and say, listen, how's it going with you? And how many people are in this house? Now we've got 10 people in this house, family members of adult age, able to work. How many of you are working? My grandma's working. She's working at somebody's house. And my one uncle, he's a doctor. And then this one gets a grant, and that one gets a grant, and like 3 or 4 people get the grant. And I said, do you, here's a new business opportunity, here's a great opportunity for you to as a family, step up and do a business and make a lot of money for yourselves and really advance your family and financially in every way possible. And you know what the 9 out of 10 answers I've got? We don't need to. Because we get grants, and our uncle provides for us, and granny is working. So the whole family is very happy to look at the uncle and the granny to provide without working. Is that right? Is that fair? We call it Ubuntu. Ubuntu looks at us to preach it because we share and we love one another. And so some Americans come here, they run back to America and they go and teach Ubuntu there. But the positive is love and caring. The negative is selfishness. Which leads on the new page. Why am I sharing this over here? Because I only brought you right. But you need to change the way I think. What does the Bible say? The Bible speaks of hard work. The Bible says he who's faithful in little will be appointed over much. You're not going to get a big job and you're not going to get a big salary if you're not faithful in the little things. That is Jesus' culture. Where we can be prosperous, where we can succeed, when we take the negative stuff of our cultures and throw it out, come into the funnel and say, I'm leaving all behind, now it's just Jesus. From here on, I'm going to look at the Word of God as my guide. I'm going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Jesus as the standard of living. Stuff in our culture that entangles us in sin. Stuff that entangles us in poverty. Stuff that entangles us in pride and arrogance. And blocks us from wanting to sin. From wanting to be good. From wanting to be together. Now as you have been listening to this, maybe there are five other things that you can think of in your culture that you know is not important. Where do we start? Starts with you, that starts with me in this room. And we speak the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say that with me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Say it again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
We will serve the Lord.
I want us today to lay down our cultures. I'm going to give you a time of prayer where you can do it individually. And then I'm going to call somebody from every culture that's represented. Just quickly, briefly. Just to kind of address on behalf of your culture of the things that does not match the Jesus culture. Okay, we're going to do this very short, not like a 10-minute thing, just 1 minute or 30 seconds. Just pray that we will. Just wait upon the Lord and ask Him to show what is it that needs to change in your life. What are the baggage that you need to throw down? Show us what we need to repent of. But show us the things that we need to give thanks for. We know the cultures that hurt us, that disappointed us, that damaged our lives, that we may be able to forgive. I pray God that you unite us in this church and from this church, love the Lord. Lord, that this day shall be the start, like a catalyst, for what you want to do in uniting the church as one culture, as one people, in the Jew and Greek, in the male and female, and the one in Christ. Give us a table, Lord, because if you want to come and stand here on behalf of your culture, just keep praying. Some of the things that you know is wrong in your culture. Very quickly, very quickly. Not without deep explanations and long stories. Just very quickly. One from each culture that's represented here. Please take a moment to come and read.
Keep on going.
you feel the butterflies in your stomach, just come to the front quickly. We can make a change quickly.
I just want to repent from my culture, superstitious mentality, and also judging according to individual and not character.
On behalf of my culture, I just want to pray to God that for the repentance of what depending to heaven and our sisters, because there is greater God that is bigger than everything, and we also want to repent on this like inferior complexity of feeling like for everything that is wrong that is happening now, it is happening because of apartheid. So we just want to repent of that. Amen.
I would like to repent on behalf of my culture for the use of vulgar language. It's like a normal thing. And also having that racism within ourselves, there's those are the darker ones, and the lighter ones also for that.
Father, I want to repent on behalf of every corner that says I've got my kirk and I don't need more of Jesus, Father.
spaces, how did God wants to bring healing in our own lives as He sets us free? And that we need to be messengers as well to help us of our culture to change from one to another to Jesus. So it's not Afrikaans becoming English or Zulu becoming Tswana. It's us all becoming like Jesus, becoming one in Christ. And that means we need to embrace one another. It means we need to embrace other cultures, other people, other languages. And if we want to do that, we need to repent for ourselves. The Bible says, first take out the beam out of your own eye before you scratch your splinter in another one's eye. And then He says, we need to forgive. If you've been hurt by someone in another culture, or by another culture altogether, forgive. Forgive so that you may be healed yourself, that you may be free yourself from hatred, from anger, from inferiority, from superiority, from falsehood.